Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the return of Thy day. We bless Thee, Lord, for the lovely Sabbath morning that Thou hast given to us. And yea, Lord, for the health and strength to be found in Thy house. And Lord, we've come to worship and praise our living God. And we ask, Lord, right at the outset, that we might be conscious that Thou art here, and that to bless these souls of ours. Lord, that Thou would prepare our hearts afresh to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Do us, good Lord, abide with each soul, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Paraphrase number 2 on page 143. O God of Bethel, by whose hand Thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. Paraphrase 2, it's page 143. Let's stand as we sing, please. Together, please, in a word of prayer again. Seek the Lord. A special request for prayer has come in this morning. Our sister Tanya Troughton, she's taken unwell in Mallorca, and there's been little response to the medication throughout the night. Great concern, as you would appreciate, in the family. Let's just remember her. I trust you'll remember her in your private devotions as well. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, we can continue in Thy presence. We do recognize that Thou art the God of Bethel, by whose hand we still are fed. We thank the Lord for that occasion where You met with Jacob, You met with him in all his need. And, oh God, thou didst give him the very promises that he needed as he was to leave home and make his way to Laban. Yet, Lord, thou didst reveal unto him that thou would bring him back into the land again. And, Lord, we pray that thou would, oh God, bend thine ear toward us, as it were, this morning hour. For, Lord, we come in all our need. We're poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon us. We thank the Lord for affording us the opportunity again to be in thy house, to come to worship the true and living God of heaven and earth, the one who made all things, the one who set the seas and the bounds thereof, the one, Lord, who made the great leviathans of the ocean. And, oh God, we praise thee that thou art the one that feeds the birds and dresses the lilies. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that thou art mindful even in a greater measure of thy people. Lord, we might ask afresh this morning in wonderment, what is man that thou shouldst think upon him? Or the son of man that thou shouldst visit him? And yet we thank thee for the great and wonderful plan of redemption in eternity past, in that thou didst give a people unto thy Son, that it's decreed that when the fullness of time was come, he would leave the realms of glory, and he would come to take upon himself the form of our nature yet without sin, that one day he might ascend Golgotha's brow. And there we thank thee for the Christ of God, who in perfect obedience was to lay down his life on that middle cross as a sinner's substitute. Thank the Lord, there he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Thank the Lord, there he satisfied divine justice. Thank the Lord, there he offered that once for all sacrifice that was to ascend into the courts of heaven itself and was pleasing in thy very sight. And, oh God, this morning we praise thee that the work was acceptable. We thank the Lord that the work was accomplished and finished. Thank the Lord the tomb is empty today. And we worship one who's alive forevermore. One who is seated at thy right hand. Our great high priest who prays for his people continually. Whose prayers are heard on their behalf. And, oh God, we rejoice that we come by the new and living way. We thank the Lord the blood avails for the people of God. And, Lord, we come with all our need this morning. We pray that thou would meet with us, bless every head that's bowed in thy presence. Thank the Lord for the ability thou hast given us to be in thy house. Lord, save us from not taking it for granted. But, oh, that thou wouldst come, Lord, and bless our souls this day. Thou would bless in the reading of the word and the bringing of the praise unto thee. Yea, Lord, in all things, especially the preaching of thy word, that thou would attend unto our hearts even by the power of thy blessed Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, there are those today and are not saved, and thou hast spared them another week. Thou hast spared them again to hear thy word. And, oh, we pray that the entrance of thy word might give life even to their heart this morning. There are those, Lord, that are backslidden, some maybe in the house of God, some maybe stuck at home. And, oh God, they're stuck in their ways, and they're far away from thee. Draw them back, Lord, by their first love. Draw them, Lord, again to know the full joy of their salvation. O Lord, answer prayer. Lord, we thank thee for your hand upon us even yesterday. And with the Sunday school outing, we thank thee for the journey and mercies given, for the favorable weather. Thank the Lord for the boys and girls that we had time to fellowship with. And, oh God, we praise thee for every little one that thou dost bring along. And we thank the Lord for our Sunday school this morning again. For every child that thou hast given to us, we ask, Lord, that thou would watch over them. Lord, we pray for our youth, for our young people. We thank, Lord, even the special request this morning, our sister Tanya. Lord, our hearts were rejoicing in the hearing of the grace of God, Lord, coming upon our heart of late, doing that work of God's salvation therein. And, Lord, yet we would pray for her afresh this morning, thou whom thou lovest is sick. And we pray thine hand will be upon her We ask, Lord, that Thou would cause her to be responsive. We ask, O God, that Thou would guide the medical staff in that island this morning. And, oh, that Thou would draw near, and, Lord, that she might know the touch of the great physician. Remember Myrtle and Errol especially. O God, give up peace to come over them in heart and mind, to know that the Lord is there, and the Lord is answering prayer. And, oh, we pray that, Lord, in coming hours and days we might hear of the touch of the Master. Answer prayer, we ask. Lord, bless those that need this special touch here, those unwell, those laid aside, those that are elderly and cannot get out to the house of God. And we pray for each one, those listening in, maybe looking into the meeting. Father, we pray that they too might have a blessed word. Oh God, draw near to us. Lord, come and meet with us, not only mourn, but Lord, throughout our churches, throughout, Lord, wherever is a separated witness, wherever is a witness faithful to the blood and to the book. God, we pray that Thou would build Thy church this morning and unto Thy kingdom. Oh God, we pray as the tide of iniquity has come in, that God might raise the standard again in our land. And Lord, there might be a turning even unto Christ in these days. Hear our humble prayer. Do abide with us. Bless this week, Lord, even amongst the boys and girls again in the estates. And Father, we pray in all these endeavors that we might know the guiding and the leading of the Lord. We might know Thy blessing upon it. Hear this, our prayer. Abide with us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hymn number 33. Number 33, please. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Number 33, let's stand again as we sing, please. I'd like us to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. It's been some weeks since we have been in our study in Elijah. But we come back to it this morning in the words of verse 20. We're going to read some verses just to refresh ourselves of where we got to in our study. We're on Mount Carmel. And of course, the sacrifice that was prepared by the false prophets was a failure. No fire, no voice from their gods. Let's just read again from verse 20. 1 Kings 18 and verse 20, please. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it in wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it in wood, and put no fire under. And call ye in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose ye one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with his stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid them on the wood, and said, Fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. The water ran up round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. They took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Amen. We're ending our reading at verse 40 today. We know the Lord will add His own blessing upon the reading of His own precious and infallible word. Let me welcome you warmly in the Savior's name. It's good to see you in the house of God this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we give you a special word of welcome. And we trust and pray that you'll feel at home in our midst this morning. And each one of us will know the Lord's blessing. We do welcome those listening in through the webcast and the DVD ministry. Glad that you're doing so, whether you're from our church family or further afield. We trust and pray the Lord will bless you this morning as well. I'd like us to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. really dealing just this morning with the words of verse 37 to 40. We've entitled our message, "The Fire Failed, the Contest Won." Let's just unite our hearts together, please, as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for the opportunity to meet around Thy Word again this morning. We thank the Lord for the study that we've enjoyed and been blessed already with in the life and times of Elijah. And yet, Lord, we pray that this morning that Thou would bring us back into this passage, bring us back to this scene, even though it has been some weeks that we've been here. We pray, Lord, that our minds and our hearts might be refreshed. And, oh God, that Thou would teach us, even, Lord, concerning the passage that is before us. The lessons, Lord, might be applied by Thy Spirit to our individual hearts. O God, draw near, we pray this morning, that there might be a word for Thy people, that there might be a word for the unconverted. And, O God, that we might know of assurance Thy speaking voice to us. To that end, I pray, Thou would shut us in with Thee. Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Anoint us with fresh oil, that I might preach the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. This is the man who's described by James in his epistle as a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he's just a man. But Elijah is an illustration of how a righteous man can pray fervently and effectually, and how it avails much. After all, James tells us that he prayed that it might not rain. And that was how it had been for the land of Israel for the last 3.5 years. But now God, having preserved him through that barren time, had told him that he would go and show himself again unto Ahab. And old King Ahab now is within earshot of the praying of this prophet of the Lord. You see, this passage brings us to the top of Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal had failed miserably. Elijah begins from the bottom. And he starts by rebuilding the altar of the Lord. Not the altar that they used, but the altar of the Lord that had been broken down and had been neglected. He lays everything in order according to the word of his God. And he slays the bullock. He makes sure that with the nation of Israel looking on, that not only are they brought back to the altar again, but they are reminded of the covenant that God made with them as the nation of tribes. And he pours water on any of his efforts by dousing that sacrifice with 12 barrels of water, the 12 being symbolic of every one of the tribes. There would be no human ingenuity or trickery to cause the fire to consume this sacrifice. All would know it was fire that came from God. And so all is in order. And Elijah, he starts to pray. And he prays for the glory of God. And he prays for the good of the people. But men and women, I want you to understand that this was no mere lip service. And neither was it some frenzied, fanatical show. And how we must be both aware and both conscious of those states of mind when we come before God. Many today, they confuse fanaticism for spirituality. And they regard excitement as the essence of how to supplicate the throne of grace. And those things are far removed from what we see here with Elijah in prayer to God. For with Elijah, his prayer was to the point. It was simple and it was short. But it was from the heart and it was unto his God. Can you imagine in your mind's eye this great scene? And I'm conscious that it has been some weeks for you and for me to have been in our study. But get it back again into your mind's eye. The great scene when the people were to hear these words upon Mount Carmel fall from the lips of the Tishbite. The exhausted and the defeated prophets of Baal, they would have heard these words. Ahab, the king, pride of place, he would have heard these words as well, and the nation of people in hearing him would have been brought into a breathless silence in considering what was going to take place next. Would the prophet of the Lord be also frustrated with no voice, nor any that regarded? Would there be no answer? And all that he had done would be concluded to be a great failure and a great deception. Would that be the outcome? We have the answer to what happened in the next words that follow, where it simply reads in verse 37, "Then the fire fell." And that means the contest is won. I want you to consider, first of all today with me, the consuming. It was while Elijah was calling upon the Lord, the Lord heard and he answered. The God whom he had met with in secret, even up yonder in the hills of Gilead, was still the same God upon Mount Carmel. He didn't have to wait for hours on end to get the answer to come. But the sense is, just as he prayed, then the fire. You see that? That's the conjunction word that brings you back into verse 36. In verse 36, he's praying. He's publicly praying. He's standing when he's praying. And it says, then the fire fell. That was the moment when the people were put out of all doubt. But we must give consideration to this fire, for what is obvious is this: it was a miracle. It was a miracle. This was supernatural fire. For note what it says in the words of verse 37. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell." It's fire that comes down. It has descended from above. And we read a little further on that it states that it consumed the water. It consumed the very stones, the burnt sacrifice, the wood, everything, the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. And so you can see that throughout the whole process or progress of the thing, it's going down all the time. It consumed all in its wake, from the top to the bottom. And that is contrary to the nature of ordinary fire. Ordinary fire goes up. You go to light the fire in the living room, you don't start at the top, you start underneath. For fire travels up. But this was the fire of the Lord. This was a fire that could not be stopped in its wake, and nothing could resist its power, for you've already read it with me. The very stones were also consumed. How miraculous is that? I want to tell you that this is the God whom we worship this morning. The God who laughs at impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." Elijah never doubted God's power. He never wavered at the word that he had been given. You see, in verse 24, he brings it out. He says, "And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." He doesn't say the gods. He knew, he believed that it would be his God only that would answer by fire. His power was still the same. He never doubted it. He had every confidence ere he began this great contest that God would answer. Maybe I preach to a believer this morning, and your faith has been shaken, and you feel weak at those things that you've had to face, and what one of us haven't been there at some time or another. But oh, I would encourage you to fix your gaze not on the troubles of this world, not on those things that have concerned your heart with a great concern, but that you would indeed fix your gaze upon the one who shall not fail, the one who has said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And like Joshua, that you would not fix your gaze on the very city of Jericho, but instead you would fix on your gaze upon the one who stands between, the captain of our salvation. Remember, if God be for us, then who can be against us? There was only one man who stood for God on Mount Carmel. But God didn't fail him. For at the time of the evening sacrifice, it was then that the fire of the Lord fell. If you come over to 2 Timothy 4, I like what the apostle says here And it is a time where he was alone as well. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Young person, you stand for God in the school, and it seems that you're the only one. God is there with you. Madam, gentleman, the same applies in the workplace. When you don't join in to listen to the dirty jokes, when you don't join in and give the Lord's name in vain, speak it in vain and bring it into the gutter, and you stand apart from that and you stand alone, the Lord stands with you. Elijah was to stand alone, but the Lord was with him. I'll tell you something else about this fire. There was a message of it. The terms of the contest were that the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And God, by causing the fire to fall upon the sodden sacrifice, was declaring that he was the only true and living God. In this most public fashion, God had demonstrated that he was God. But the message was not merely one of divine revelation, but it was also divine judgment. For you remember the words of Hebrews 12 and 29. It simply says, for our God is a consuming fire. More often today, the God presented from many pulpits is one of love. And praise his name, he is that. He is that. But at the same token, there's a guilty silence upon this equally important characteristic, that God is holy. And his perfect justice burns against sin. For the proverb reminds us, fools make a mock at sin. But die without Christ, die without God's salvation, and they shall discover that they cannot mock God and seek to get away with it. Dear sinner, the Lord God deals with you in patience and in mercy, and he has done so. But in the world to come, the Christ rejecter will find out to their horror that God is a consuming fire. And the nation were to see this in Mount Carmel that very day. For years they had forsaken the Lord. For years they had defied his laws. And they had gone after the false gods. The chastisement of the rain being withheld had not caused them to return unto the Lord. And so the fire fell on the sacrifice on Mount Carmel as a sign of divine judgment. Sin will be found out. God's people need to remember that. And if God deals with you in chastisement, it is the prelude before a greater chastisement. For sin will be found out. And it will be punished either on the guilty soul or upon an innocent substitute that takes their place and endures the punishment that is against sin being meted out. And dear people, as we look on at this great sight, we see that when Elijah prayed, then the fire fell on the burnt sacrifice. The judgment that the people deserved was instead to fall on the innocent bullock that had been slain and had been offered unto God. And that leads me on to show you here and to say that there's the marvel in this consuming. And the marvel is that the fire of the Lord didn't fall upon the people. For this was the people that had been guilty of apostatizing and forsaken the Lord God for the worship of Baal. This people had sinned against the Lord. They had broken God's law that states, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They had brought dishonor and shame on the name of the Lord. And if the fire had have fallen upon the people, upon Mount Carmel, then God would still have been just. And God would still have been holy. But the marvel of it all is that it fell on the sacrifice That sacrifice represented a sinful people, and thereby the people were spared. You see it? Before the rain came again, sin had to be judged. Sometimes forget that. And God said to Elijah at the start of chapter 18 that I will send rain upon the earth, but before the rain came, there had to be the dealing with their sin. The marvel is that the people were spared. Now I go to Mount Calvary. And we see the greatest marvel of all. In that Christ, the Lamb of God, was to stand under the place of a guilty people. And there the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the fire of God's wrath fell on Christ. And he bore the punishment for sin that was our due. He bore it in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2 and 24. And it brings before us the great truth of substitution. Just dying for the unjust, in the place of the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The fire of God's wrath was to fall on him, and Christ consumed that wrath so that it will never fall on the heads of his redeemed. And I illustrate it by a farmer and a son on the prairie. They're working away, and suddenly the old farmer looks up and he notices that there's a driving fire coming towards them. It's been driven by a roaring wind. And that fire is raging, and their house is in danger of being destroyed. They face certain death. As the fire knows no bounds and it's rushing, it's been driven by that wind towards their house there in the prairie. And there's certain death for them, but the farmer stands back. And he takes a match. And he lights the tall grass right around his homestead. And when the fire had charred the grass, he gets his son and he stands in the middle of it. He stands in the middle of where it's been burnt. And when the raging fires come toward even closer and they're about to lick him, it comes to that burnt ground and it's prevented from consuming them. Why? For the fire could not go where the fire already had been. That's why he gets his son, stands in the middle of it. And so it is at Calvary. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety hand, and then again at mine. Let me ask this morning, are you standing where the fire has fallen? Is that where you're standing this morning? If not, then you're in danger of being eternally consumed by our God, who is a consuming fire. Your own only safety lies standing where the fire has already fallen. Calvary. Move it along a little further. And not only is there the consuming here, but there's the confession. The Lord sending the fire was to provoke a response among the people. Let's not forget that the false prophets of Baal were there to see the fire fall. But the scriptures are silent to any response by them. You see, they were false prophets. They let the people into apostasy, and they led them into the departure from the true and living God. For them, there's no hope. They heard Elijah praying, but there's no response. They'd obviously hardened their hearts against the truth of God, but there was hope for the nation of Israel, and that's why Elijah was to speak unto them, and that's why Elijah invites them to come near and to see with their own eyes what was to take place. They could no longer be in any doubt over the existence and the power of the Lord God. They knew there was no description on the part of deception, I beg your pardon, on the part of Elijah, for the fire came down and the fire consumed that sacrifice. And so what we see by the people amounts somewhat to a confession. It's one of recognition. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. They're conscious that they were before the Lord. And there's a reverence that sweeps over them. And there's a taking of the humble place before God. Isn't that what the psalmist speaks about in Psalm 89? In the words of verse 6 and 7. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is among a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? They were brought to the point of acknowledging their guilt and owning the sacrifice as their own. The bullock had died instead of them. The bullock had borne the punishment that was their due. And all that they could do was to bow in recognition and in reverence and in worship to the Lord God. The people are back where they once were. They're worshiping God again at the altar of sacrifice, at the place of the blood shedding. They've recognized their guilt and their sin and turning away from the Lord. And on the basis of the sacrifice, they had been accepted and they had been reconciled to a holy God. Their response is entirely appropriate. I don't think that there would have been any talking on Mount Carmel at this moment at that time. I think there would have been a solemn recognition that they were in the presence of the Lord. It's good to remember that. They hadn't mobile phones in those days, but I don't think they would have been at the phones either. In the worship of the Lord. You see, there's a reverence, there's a recognition. Men and women, such is also the recognition that the sinner needs to have. That they are undone because of their sin, and sin that is finished bringeth forth death. They are deserving of the punishment of a holy God. But because of another, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood into the place of the guilty and took upon him their sin and bore the punishment for it, they can go gloriously free. They can enjoy that fellowship, that relationship with the holy God, whereby the Lord has promised, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Let me ask you, have you got to that place yet? Many today do not recognize that the Lord, He is God. You see, their confession was also heard by what they recited. Again, verse 39, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Earlier in the day, they were not willing to do that. Elijah asked them, how long will you halt between two opinions? They weren't willing to confess Him. They refused to commit themselves unto the Lord, but in light of His power and evidence, they're now happy to confess with their mouth that Jehovah is the Lord. But I want you to understand that these words just aren't plucked out of the air. For if you turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, you'll find these very same words are spoken of. The chapter where Moses is found rehearsing before the people the great signs and wonders that had taken place at Mount Sinai, of how the mount burned with fire, of how the Lord God spoke out of the midst of that fire unto them. And they're reminded of how the Lord had stretched, had chosen them and delivered them from the bondage in Egypt, and had delivered them by a mighty stretched out arm. You look at the words of verse 34 of Deuteronomy 4 with me. Or hath God said to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs and by wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. And there you have the very words that are now recited upon Mount Carmel. The people are back at the place of sacrifice, and they're back quoting the word of God. The Lord, he is God. Dear believer, there's no better place to be than to be confessing the Lord with our mouth and by reminding God of his word as we draw nigh unto him. I wonder, have you proclaimed lately that the Lord, he is God? Their confession was also one that was repeated. I find it more than interesting before we leave Deuteronomy 4 to see that these words are repeated twice over. Verse 39 of that chapter says, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else." It's repeated twice. And when we now come to our passage, and when we stand on Mount Carmel, there's the same repetition noted in verse 39. For they say, "The Lord, he is a God. The Lord, he is the Lord. He is a God." Two in Scripture is the number of witness. The people of Israel recited these words twice over in the presence of King Ahab and of the 850 false prophets, and they bear witness to who was the true and living God. They readily give glory to the Lord their God. They were not ashamed to declare, "The Lord, he is the God." Tell me, what about you? Are you fearful of what others might say or think if you speak the name of the Lord as your Savior and your Redeemer? I'll tell you something, the ungodly are not ashamed to take the name of the Lord in vain and to include you in their conversation. Are we ashamed to speak that lovely name of Christ? This is certainly not a day to be a silent disciple. But that we might kneel our colors to the mast, that we might show to all around to whom we belong, and to declare in the face of friend or foe that the Lord, he is God, and beside him there is none else. Dear unconverted loved one, better to do it now, and that from an unconverted heart, as you seek the Lord in conversion, and to be made to do it one day, as every knee shall be made to bow and every tongue shall be made to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's your confession this morning? Let me show you finally here that there is the command given. What follows is very solemn. For the ecumenist, it spoils the narrative of what has gone before, but then they do not understand the Scriptures. In verse 40, we hear Elijah issuing a command for the nation to carry out. And that command was one of slaughter. Elijah had not prayed for the false prophets of Baal. He had prayed for the people that the Lord might turn their heart back again. And subsequently, the bullock laid on that wood and the bullock offered as a burnt sacrifice unto God was not for the false prophets. It was for the sins of the people. It was for their backsliding and their idolatry. And hence the false prophets, with no atonement made for their sin, are to perish. If you have no atonement, you'll perish. False prophets have no atonement made for their sins. And the same truth is seen in the Paschal Lamb, of course, of the land of Egypt. It was provided for. It was the protection for the nation of Israel. It wasn't given for the Egyptians. And so there was the cries in the Egyptian homes of the firstborn dead at the point of midnight. And this truth, illustrated in type by these examples in the Old Testament, is reflected in the atoning work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He died for His people. He died. He shed His blood for those whom the Father gave unto Him. He didn't die for the apostate who is a Christ rejecter. Hence the command of Elijah here was that the prophets of Baal would be taken and that they would be slain at the brook Kishon. Not one of them was allowed to escape, for had they been permitted to do so, then as agents of apostasy and idolatry, they would have exposed Israel to further corruption and to sin. And to have harbored such men among them would have been guilty of high treason against the God of heaven. They were to be all taken and slain. You notice that the response to this command was one of implicit obedience. Verse 40, Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. They took them. If the people believed that the Lord was God, and if the people feared Him, then the command to slay the prophets, it had to be obeyed. There was no other way than to put them to death. For getting back to God means more than uttering a few words. It means putting His word into action. The backslider coming back to the Lord will not just depend on a few words. It'll be seen in their life. The nation had by this time perceived the deception that had been practiced upon them by these false prophets of Baal. And now they needed to be uncompromising in dealing with these workers of evil and iniquity by submitting to the orders of Elijah and ultimately to God Himself. For understand that this command of slaughter is scriptural. Scripture, you say? You come back with me again to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let's just look at the opening verses here. Moses is reminding the people of what was demanded and desired of them. The land of Egypt and land of Israel. Verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him, and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. Verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Because, here's the reason, he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Here's something that's scriptural. They weren't to harbor a false prophet. They weren't to go soft on them. That's how they were to deal with the false prophets and those who guided the people to serve false gods. And Elijah, in taking these false prophets down to Kishon and slaying them, he was doing what God's word demanded. They were slain because God's word decreed it. But also, don't forget this, they were murderers themselves. They no doubt it aided in the death of the Lord's prophets in 1 Kings 19. And they indirectly were the cause of much death and suffering by the great drought and famine that had come over upon the land. The scriptural precept is clear. These false prophets had refused to acknowledge the fire of God consuming the sacrifice, and so they experienced the fire of His judgment. As will the sinner who rejects Christ and God's offer of salvation. With this I close. We do not take false prophets and physically slay them these days. There are many a false prophet abounding, and there will be more to come. But the weapon that we must use in this spiritual warfare is the sword of the Spirit, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. And that means putting to the sword all that would lead us away from God and His Word. We must not harbor them. We must not go soft on the false prophets of Baal of today. Where there's false teaching, stay clear of it. Where there's a compromise with those who've apostatized, stay clear of it. Apostasy has nothing to offer you, young person, but leading you away from the way in which the Lord would have you to go. We must also unsparingly judge whatever is evil in our lives, bringing it right down, and shelter in our hearts no rivals to the Lord. Let not one of them escape. The sacrifice of Christ enduring the fire of God's wrath on Calvary commands it. And there the contest was won. A soldier of the cross this morning? Are you standing where the fire fell? I trust you are. And I pray the Lord will bless His Word to each of our souls this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Our Father and God, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We thank the Lord Elijah's God still lives today. We praise the Lord that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have seen it today, then the fire fell. We thank the Lord for Thy mercy that in that the fire did not fall on the sinful people. And oh God, such a scene brings us to consider Calvary, where the fire of Thy wrath was to have fallen Christ. But we thank the Lord that He consumed it on our behalf. We ask, Lord, that we might be diligent as Thy people and discerning to know who the false prophets of Baalism today are. God, give us backbone to confess that the Lord, He is God, and to stand up for truth. Speak to those that are not saved. Bring them to the cross. Bring them to the place where the fire has already fallen, that they might rest their all upon the only Savior and the only Redeemer, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Guard us with Thy blessing. Bring us back into Thy house tonight, and Thy will. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious name.